Well, thank you for coming and joining us in this cold weather. And as you can see, or rather as you can hear, some people are coughing. And I hope that you're not catch the germs from them. Stay healthy. Oh, Justin is here. Good to have you. I hope that you had a good holiday. Okay, we are coming to chapter 19. And we are going to learn about marriage and divorce issues from this particular passage of the scriptures. When I study any given passage of the scriptures, of course, by all means, I approach the passage with faith and lots of curiosities. I do not think that there is any passage that has not provoked any my curiosity so far. And in fact, even though I return to all those familiar passages I have read so many times before, still there are certain questions that I want to raise and certain answers I'm hoping to get from those passages. Those certain passages are very familiar because I've already read so many times before, but whenever I come back to those passages again and again, I find myself having more questions waiting for answers. Of course, when I'm talking about my own curiosities or questions, I do not mean that I do have a lot of questions because of my unbelief. I believe in every part of the scriptures, but still I raise questions because I do not know lots of things related to those passages of the scriptures yet. When I find answers, of course, I'm delighted. I'm so happy. And I know that some of you are full of curiosities and some of you are just full of desires to know more about the scriptures. If we ask questions with genuine faith and love of the Word of God, I believe that our minds will be well developed and our faith is going to be strengthened and edified. Sometimes when I see certain, professing Christians who do not have any curiosities over God's Word, no question whatsoever from the Scriptures, I begin to think wonder what made them so indifferent to the things of God. Because according to the scriptures, by its own testimony, the word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. If someone is pricking you with very sharp knives, but you do not feel anything, you do not respond to them at all, then I may say you must be a dead man. I wonder how you can read the scriptures, how can you maintain spiritual life as the believers of Jesus Christ without having curiosities or desire to know more about the scriptures. Well, in today's text, a group of people came to Jesus and asked a question with wrong motives, not with right motives or intentions. They were Pharisees, and they came with an evil and wicked intention. Verse 3 says that they were tempting Jesus. Their tempting question was about marriage and divorce. It appears that the marriage and divorce issues were also controversial and very sensitive issues in those days, even Jesus' days. It also indicates that there were diverse views of marriage and divorce issues within Judaism in the days of Jesus. As we look into statistics and various news reports, what we can say is that the picture of marriage today is not very beautiful. It is not very pretty anymore. Especially in developed countries, divorce rate has been skyrocketing over the years, and the cohabitations without the boundaries of marriage relationship outside of the marriage have been also dramatically increased over the years. In today's climate, it is not a taboo that unmarried couples live together anymore. They do not think that a cohabitation without marriage covenant is a shameful thing, and they do not consider it as a wrong practice. Divorce is not uncommon anymore, and even within Christian community, divorce is just a common matter, and it seems that even Christian community has not been shielded or guarded or kept away from the temptations of all these matters. We have heard so many sociological reasons used to justify divorces.
or even to encourage divorces. Many children are growing in single-parent household, or they may have multiple sets of parents and grandparents because of their parents' divorces and remarriages, on and on and on. David Siemens observes that immoral lifestyle, lax divorce laws, and our amoral media have combined to create a society that sees marriage as provisional rather than permanent. A popular late Anglican pastor, John R. Stott, added a few more reasons to the list, including, in quote, "the emancipation of women, changes in the pattern of employment, both parents working, and the pressures on family life exalted by unemployment and financial anxiety," end of quote. Andrew Corns, vicar of All Saints Church, Crowborough, adds the following changes in popular attitudes and behavior: the stress on rights, not duties, unrealistic expectations of easy and sustained happiness, the removal of the parental support due to the mobility of modern life, the explosion of infidelity caused by extended periods of separation during military service, and to early remarriage, often to provide two parents for young children. John R. Stott also said this, in quote, that the greatest single reason for the increasing divorce rate in our time is the decline of the Christian faith in the West, together with the loss of commitment to a Christian understanding of the sanctity and permanence of marriage, and the growing non-Christian assault on traditional concepts of sex, marriage, and family, end of quote. I have chosen these men's views of the trends of divorce because they are all British, and they must have seen the social and spiritual issues quite clearly. So all those quotes are coming from the preachers from the Britain. I know that the divorce issue is a very difficult issue to talk about in today's social, spiritual, and cultural climates. If I speak against divorce matters, I must expect that there will be repercussions from the general public. I also have noticed that talking about this issue is not very popular even within Christian church settings. However, I must appeal to all of you, my hearers this morning, to be patient with me. However uncomfortable this issue may be to you personally, I must preach it, and every one of you needs to hear me preaching on this topic. It is not just for you alone, but also it is for your children and their children in the future. I hope that you will be able to imbue this sort of teaching into the minds of your children and their children. People may say that what I believe and preach is countercultural. However, as a believer of God's authority and the authority of God's word, what I feel is not that important. How we feel is not the most important matter. I must gladly and cheerfully follow what God commands me to believe and to preach. The whole society may be against me, but I must say it because that is my duty and responsibility. What I'm going to say may hurt you, but I must say it for your benefits and your children's benefits and the benefits of our Christian society and community and Christian churches. I must study the scriptures and tell you whether divorce is ever legitimate in the eyes of God. The text we are going to study speaks about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and celibacy issues, so it may cover so many different controversies and issues concerning the marriage bond issue. Matthew 19 verses 1 to 12 is the single most important passage to teach us about marriage and divorce issues. According to chapter 19 verse 1, Jesus departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. He was coming toward Jerusalem, and we need to know that by chapter 21, Jesus finally came to Jerusalem where he gave his life. Thus, this event came in the way of his journey to Jerusalem under the shadow of the cross. So it is not a light matter that Jesus had to deal with. It also indicates that Jesus cares about our marriages and happiness at home. Otherwise, he would not have such a thing like divorce and marriage issues in this passage. He wants us to learn the lessons from this passage, and He wants us to be happy, and He wants us to be content and satisfied in our homes and in our marriage relationship. First of all, marriage was designed by God Himself. Verses 2 to 6 in Matthew chapter 19. Let me begin to read from verse 3 till verse 6. Would you like to read those verses together? Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. Let's read them together, shall we? The Pharisees also came unto Him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Have we not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Amen. Pharisees asked the Lord a question here. It was a very usual pattern in the rabbinical schools. The students asked, and teachers taught them by answering their questions. This particular form of dialogue we find from the today's text is known as "Let our master teach us." That is a kind of phrase or description for this sort of way of teaching. Of course, the Pharisees did not ask questions to Jesus to learn from Him. Even though they oftentimes called Him as rabbi or teacher, they did not have any intention to learn any lesson from Him. We have seen them as Jesus' most common antagonists throughout the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, there are so many passages in the Gospel of Matthew we can see that the Pharisees were behaving, acting as the enemies of Jesus. The primary purpose of asking Him a question was because Pharisees wanted to tempt Jesus. You know, sometimes people are coming to us to ask some questions. Some questions are very genuine questions, but sometimes those questions were raised in order to trap us into some problems. Tempting Jesus exposed the true nature of the Pharisees. Because almost always the word tempt here carries evil people as its subject. So evil people tempt. I was not very sure why this question could be a temptation to Jesus. There are maybe a couple of suggestions why such a question could be a trouble or temptation to Jesus. It is possible that whatever view Jesus preferred over this issue, He would make one group of people very unhappy while displeasing another group and maybe pleasing some people. So there was no way that by answering this question, He was able to make everybody happy at the same time. At this point, I'd better introduce various views very popular amongst the Jews in those days. There were two schools of thoughts within Pharisaic religions concerning marriage and divorce in those days. One school of thought followed the teachings of Rabbi Shammai. This school of thought taught, in quote, a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. For it is written, because he hath found in her indecency in anything. End of quote. The other school of thought followed the teachings of Rabbi Hillel. This school of thought said, in quote, a man may divorce her even if she spoiled the dish for him. For it is written, because he hath found in her indecency in anything. So, our Akiva says, Rabbi Akiva says, even if she found another fairer than she, for it is written, and it shall be if she find no favor in his eyes. End of quote. So, basically the school of Hillel gave a permission to any man who desired to divorce to be able to divorce. If you do not like her, somehow she is not fairer than the other woman, then you can divorce. That is the kind of school of thoughts led by Rabbi Hillel. What I can gather from the context of Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 15, is that the Hillel's liberal view was more popular than Shammai's more conservative view concerning marriage and divorce issue. It is because the disciples of Jesus themselves had taken this broad and liberal view according to verse 10. Jesus gave a very restricted and strict regulation or instruction concerning marriage and divorce. Then when they heard what Jesus had to talk about those issues, verse 10, this is a response from the 12 disciples of Jesus. Verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. In other words, there are a lot of restrictions concerning divorce matter. It was not a free and liberal view that Jesus gave to those men concerning divorce. And so disciples of Jesus thought, wow, if that is the case, why do we want to marry after all? The tempting question itself was very polemical. If Jesus had taken a side with a Shammai, more conservative view, then he would displease the majority of the Pharisees, and of course his own disciples. And also he would have been accused ever even more than for his fellowship with the publicans and the sinners. If he had taken more conservative view of the Bible, why then did he associate himself with the sinners? If Jesus had taken a side with liberal Hillel's view, he might please the majority of the people, but the school of Shammai would dismiss him as a liberal who did not follow the strict teachings of the scriptures. So whatever view he was able to project, he could not make any friends out of these Pharisees. The tempting question is covered and wrapped with disguises and pretext. The question was this: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You know, this sort of question is a quite of interesting question. Because by just looking at it at your first glance, you may say, wow, that is a good question, because they want to abide within the laws. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So what they want is actually to find some legitimate causes or reasons to divorce their wives with peace of their minds. They wanted to find some genuine and legitimate causes for divorce. Is it lawful? It's a question of quest for truth at its first glance. The Greek word for it also means, is it permitted? That's the from the same word, it may be translated as, is it permitted? Our natural question is it permitted? By what? Or is it lawful? Of what? The question presupposes that there is a truth about divorce and marriage, and the Pharisees wanted to know what the true teachings of God's word are about marriage and divorce. They were arguing that it was not their subjective view that counted, but the truth that they must uphold. So they are saying, is it lawful? According to the Mosaic law, can we lawfully and legally divorce our wives? What they said was that they wanted to know the will of God on these issues. It came with a pretext of the love of truth and desire to know the teachings of God's word. Well, in other words, they want to find some ways to justify their practices of divorces. So on the one hand, they have obviously conscience, so they do not want to break the laws of God, but at the same time, when it comes down to the matter of divorce, probably some of them were tempted to divorce, but they want to have the peace of mind in their hearts at the same time. So they wanted to find some legal grounds to justify their divorces, and that's why they are bringing basically scriptural question to Jesus. Is it lawful for us to divorce? Well, quite often, the disobedient people to the word of God are using the same scriptures to try to find some justifiable causes to do all those wrong things against God's commandments. The issue was whether a man could put away his wife for any cause. It is a very clearly articulated statement, and I think there is certain degrees of manipulation of God's word within the question. Behind this calculated question, they had a base verse they wanted to use to debate. That verse comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Okay, let's read the verse together, shall we? When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Amen. It's quite interesting. By just reading that verse, you come back to the question that the Pharisees raised here in the second half of verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Clearly, the phrase every cause is there to manipulate the interpretation of chapter 24, verse 1. Yes, it seems that chapter 24, verse 1 is talking about some sort of divorce issue here. But for any cause is right there, insulted, added, in order to manipulate the whole verse, the meaning of the verse altogether. You may be wondering what the real issue is about from this verse. If they use the scriptures and their arguments were based on the Bible, then why was there any fuss about? In fact, they can use that particular verse to justify their divorce issues and so on. And that the probably Pharisees felt that as long as they were able to use the scriptures, they could justify any sort of their practices. At this point, we must come to realize that people may use scriptures differently. They are using the scriptures. We have a verse, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, and we are adding our interpretations into the context. Therefore, we can justify our divorces. Wow, they are using the scriptures. So let us remember that even disobedient people, wrong people, or sinful ones, wicked ones, can use the scriptures to justify their misbehaviors and disobedient actions and acts. It also indicates that though people may claim their allegiance with the Bible, they still think and act in contrary to the Bible. Even though they were quoting, probably they were using the verse from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, we know that at the end of this passage, Jesus was rebuking their wrong thoughts concerning their understanding of marriage and divorce. It is an irony that the Pharisees wanted to argue and debate with the Lord over the meaning of the scripture verse. This is what scripture says. From the third party's point of view, we can say that the Pharisees were obviously wrong. However, they did not know it. And it implies that many people who have claimed to believe in the Bible may have misunderstood the word of God. And as a result, what they practice and believe is in fact in contradiction to the teachings of the scriptures. Therefore, quoting scripture verses does not justify every part of our theology. Even though we may quote scripture verses, still we can be wrong. That's why we have to be taught well. It is very possible that people may misuse and abuse the scriptures. It brings us down to the realization that the Bible requires us to have correct understanding of it. That's why wherever you go, just in case if you have to move away from this place or various reasons, if you move away from this place, find a church where you can learn the scriptures. That must be the priority in your spiritual life. If we do not understand and interpret the Bible accurately, while we are claiming to be the believers of the Bible, we may act and think as the enemies of God's word. Pharisees, they spent many, many hours a day to study the law of God. But their interpretation, understanding, and applications of God's word were totally wrong and against the teachings of God. The Pharisees' question whether a man could put away his wife for every cause was a question for the sake of just questioning Jesus. The phrase "every cause" is obviously an additional thought that Deuteronomy text does not talk about. That additional question was originated from faulty understanding of the Jewish scholars when they interpreted Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. If someone begins to argue with you over orthodox teachings of the scriptures by saying that it is your interpretation, but my interpretation is different, you need to be aware of a possibility that wrong thoughts are creeping into the interpretations of the scriptures in that person's mind. The whole controversy was not about what the scripture talked about marriage and divorce, but about what kind of interpretation of man over a scripture verse talked about the issue. Suddenly, even though initially the Pharisees were challenging Jesus by implying the scripture context, but in fact it was not a challenge over scripture context, but rather it was a challenge based on their own interpretations of the scriptures. The question reflects the Hillel's view of the verse, which was liberal. Because Hillel's view was that man was able to divorce his wife for any cause, basically. There was a subtle change by adding that phrase, for every cause. The Lord was going to correct it soon in his reply. The Lord answered the question to them. Verses 4 to 6 say this. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Lord Jesus used the scriptures to reject their temptations and their wrong interpretations. Whenever the Lord was challenged by the scriptures, he answered back to the challengers by quoting the scriptures. We must not forget that even Satan challenged and tempted the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 with the scriptures. Therefore, if someone challenges your orthodox belief by quoting scripture verses, do not think that that is a strange challenge. Well, even Satan did it. The evil and wicked ones are not afraid of using God's pure and holy words to justify their wrong beliefs and their wrong practices. We must see that false teachings are coming with the scripture quotes. Scripture quoting. What I can see from the Pharisees' practice is that they use the Bible in order to justify their practices by employing their own interpretations of the Bible. Instead of letting the Bible speak for itself, they spoke what they wanted to speak by misusing the Bible through their interpretations and justified their evil practices. The Lord taught them very simply and plainly by letting the Bible speak for itself. I know that there are a lot of preachers and pastors in England who are saying that divorce is okay. And people are coming with questions just like the Pharisees, and these preachers are trying to explain to them about the issue from Hillel's point of view, liberal view, and even they can quote the scriptures. But Jesus just taught those individuals by letting the scripture speak for itself. The Lord asked them in verse 4, second half of the verse, he says, Have ye not read that she which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Of course, the Pharisees had read the creation story many a times before. Mosaic five writings from Genesis till Deuteronomy. Those five books have been cherished by the Pharisees. Of course they read Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Of course they read them so many times before. Jesus said, "Have ye not read that she which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" In a sense, they were humiliated by Jesus. They thought they knew the scriptures and they had read the scriptures, especially that portion of the scriptures, many a times before. But Jesus says, "Have ye not read?" Well, they read, but they did not read. Do you know what I'm saying? According to Jesus says, "Have ye read?" Of course they read. But from Jesus' perspectives, they did not read yet. They did not see what they should have seen from it. Instead, they chose a verse that was controversial only among themselves and interpreted it according to their own wishes. So their desires, their motives were used as tools to interpret the scriptures to justify their own interpretations. It was a kind of a circular reasoning. Jesus treated them as if they had never read the Bible. Jesus quoted Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's what Genesis 2, 24 says. And he explained it as simple as possible in Matthew 19 verse 6. Let's read Matthew 19, 6 in unison, shall we? "Wherefore they are no more twain. Therefore God has joined together. Let none man put asunder." Amen. Do you think this verse is so difficult? Too difficult for you to understand? Do you think this verse is really too hard for people in this world to understand? I do not see any twist from this verse. I do not see any complication from this verse. Do you see any complication from it? God joined man and woman together, and therefore no man should break it up and period. Is this teaching very hard to understand? I mean, what other interpretations can you bring into this verse to understand differently? I thought of the last part of Matthew 19 verse 4 again. It says, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" If the Lord Jesus were asked by anybody today about his view of homosexuality, I think he will quote exactly the same verse and give them a finer answer by saying, "God made male and female and period. God intended genders for each other." What Jesus pointed out here was that it was not their business to decide what to do in terms of relationship between husband and wife, but God's ordination of the marriage institute. They must not have begun with what they thought of marriage and marriage circumstances in relation to marriage and divorces. They should have thought of what God had purposed and intended in marriage for them. Jesus said, "No asunder." The Lord did not predict what sort of marriage should be in the future, but taught how married men and women ought to behave and act in their marriage. No asunder. That's it. If you want to bring different interpretations to that, you know, statement, I wonder what sort of statement you can bring. Let us know that marriage is intended, designed, made, created, given by God Himself. Then secondly, we understand that man often desires for a divorce. After the Lord responded to the Pharisees, they started a second round of debates in Matthew 19, verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They are still using Deuteronomy chapter 24 passage. They brought forth their scriptural argument by quoting Moses. You know, sometimes those people who are disobedient to the commandments of God also desire to have the peace of mind in their own hearts. So while they are doing wrong things, they are trying to find justification from the scriptures. That is a wrong way to study the scriptures. If someone begins to study the scriptures in order to find some justifications for their some presupposed wrong ideas or wrong lifestyle, motive is wrong, his conclusion is going to be wrong. That is not a right way for him to study the scriptures. When we study the scriptures, let scripture speak for itself. Then take the lesson and apply it to our daily living and the various issues that we have to face. But Pharisees brought forth their scriptural argument by quoting Moses. They began with an assumption that divorce was permissible. What they wanted to make sure was the ground of divorce. They thought it was okay to divorce, and what they wanted to know about was the ground of divorce. The Pharisees' debate was misguided from the outset. They should not be concentrating solely on the ground for divorce, because God intended married people to remain together permanently. That is the original design in Genesis chapter 2. But they began with the wrong point, in other words. The Pharisees' question was in a direct contradiction to what Jesus had to say in Matthew 19, verse 6b. What therefore God hath joined together. Jesus quoted a verse and he says, what therefore God hath joined together. But still Pharisees wanted to dig in more to find a ground of legitimate divorce. If marriage is defined by a truth that God has joined man and woman together, then what is any further justification to talk about the divorce here? Their argument from Moses' teaching was more than what this teaching was about, what Moses' teaching was about. They said that Moses commanded them to give a writing of divorcement, by which they argued that Moses actively commanded them to divorce if they wanted. However, we ought to know that Moses never commanded them to divorce. I will elaborate this point a bit later when I deal with the Lord's reply to them. Moses never demanded or commanded them to divorce. The certificate of divorcement was also a divorce document, and I will talk about it a bit later too. The Lord replied to their question in Matthew 19 verses 8 and 9. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Well, Moses' instruction about the certificate of divorcement was something that could regulate the irregularities of reckless divorces. Moses did not command them to divorce. But if someone desired to divorce and eventually he divorced his wife, then Moses was trying to provide a way to protect women's rights. So it was a consequence of man's sin of divorcing his wife. Jesus said that it was given to them, divorce document issue was given to the people because of the hardness of their hearts, even though no divorce should be permitted, because of the hardness of hearts, eventually men divorced their wives. They were just abandoning and forsaking their wives. And in ancient societies, women were divorced by their husbands did not have any financial means to survive, and they didn't have any protection whatsoever. Therefore, it's a kind of aftermath of those sins of divorce done by the people whose hearts were hardened. It is also worthy of our notice that Jesus did not deny that Moses gave such a custom to the children of Israel. However, it does not mean that it was the directive will of God. The Greek word for suffer in verse 8 says, He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away, and so on. The word suffer in Greek also means to allow or to permit. Moses permitted it, but not commanded it. And he permitted to give a divorce paper or document to the divorced wives for the sake of the divorced wives themselves. It was in such a way it was permitted. Then some people may say, well, if divorce was not actually meant to be allowed, then even though there may be some unjust cases against the divorced wives, Moses should never allow them to give away the divorcement paper and whatever. Well, in fact, we can find some of the similar examples from the scriptures in the biblical history. For example, when the people of Israel asked for a king, such a request was considered as their rejection of God, and the request for a king was a sign of their rebellions against God. However, it was granted to them with warnings. It was only permitted because of their sins. So likewise, Moses permitted the men to give the divorcement papers or documents to their divorced wives. And Jesus gave his exegesis here. He returns to the original design of marriage by saying, but from the beginning it was not so, in verse 8, second half of verse 8. It must be a lesson to us about how to interpret the scriptures. Pharisees assume that Moses commanded them, in fact, to divorce their wives based on Deuteronomy chapter 24. As long as they gave the certificate or bill of divorcement, they were entitled to divorce their wives. However, Jesus saw the whole issue from the original purpose and design of marriage by God based on His creation. While the Pharisees argued their case based on Moses' instruction, Jesus based his talk on God's instruction. In fact, he used the whole scriptures to refute the false ideas and interpretations of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, Moses gave such an instruction because of the hardness of their sins, their hearts. Jesus nailed down on the purpose of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. The Pharisees used the verse to justify their practice of divorce, while Jesus saw it to keep them from remarrying and committing sin against God. It's very interesting. If you turn your scriptures again to Deuteronomy chapter 24, Jesus did not allow the Pharisees to interpret Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 3, to justify the practice of divorce. But his interpretation was different. The first ground of his legitimate interpretation comes from the creation story. Then here, verses 1 to 3, chapter 24. Let's read these verses, okay? Let's read them together. When a man hath taken a wife, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife, And if the latter husband hates her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which he took her to be his wife. Verse 4, for her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. Amen. Well, by reading the passage of the scriptures, Pharisees got only one kind of touchy point that may give them a legitimate reason or cause or a ground for their divorces. They saw only one part. What was it? Bill of divorcement. As long as we are going to issue a bill of divorcement to our wives, we are okay to divorce our wives. That was their interpretation of the whole passage. But in fact, the real intention, the real interpretation of that passage from verses 1 to 4 is to stop them from divorcing, in fact. For example, here is a man, he divorces his wife, and this divorced wife has to find someone else, and she marries, but that man does not like this woman, so he said, I do not want to live with you, so you may go. So he also gives her a divorcement paper, and she becomes free now. The first husband is not supposed to take her again, because that is an abomination. Therefore, what this passage is saying is that don't divorce. That is the main, primary focus of the passage. But Pharisees wanted to see only something that they wanted to see. Rather than they saw a point that they should not divorce their wives, they saw that they can justify their divorces by reading this passage of the scriptures. Can you see that how wrong interpretations may entail or produce wrong practices and beliefs of Christian faith or biblical Christianity? How terrible a thing that is. The Pharisees touched only on the issue of divorce, but Jesus said in verse 9, chapter 19, the Gospel of Matthew, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Jesus taught them that Moses' instruction about the certificate of divorcement was intended not to encourage them to have easy divorces, but to be faithful to their spouses. As far as I understand, if a person is faithful to his or her spouse, he wants to continue the marriage. Infidelity is the number one reason for modern-day divorces. If a person knows that he cannot remarry another person, I wonder whether he wants divorce from his faithful wife. If someone truly a genuinely born-again Christian man, and he knows that if he sends his wife away for any reason except that biblically exceptional clause reason, infidelity, that person, once after he divorces, he's not allowed to remarry. I wonder whether this man wants to divorce his wife. Because once after he divorces his wife, he's not allowed to remarry. If his divorced wife marries to another person, that this husband is guilty of causing her to commit an adultery. Therefore, his sin is being doubled up. From the Lord's point of view, divorce is a consequence of the hardness of their hearts. We know that hardness of heart was always a cause of rebellions and sins of the children of Israel. God's thought toward divorce is very well explained in Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, and I want you to read those verses. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Okay, let's read them together. Shall we? Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant, And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Amen. In fact, in verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away. Putting away is a term for divorce. And God is using a very strong word there. He says he hateth putting away. God hates it, folks. I wonder what sort of thoughts are kind of possessing certain preachers and pastors who are delivering the messages from their pulpits with words that it's okay. It's okay. I understand. It doesn't matter how he understands or whether he understands it or not. What matters is how God feels about the matter. And God feels against our divorces. He says he hates putting away. There is only one ground for divorce mentioned in this passage, which is spouse's unfaithfulness. Well, in fact, you can find it from verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. So sexual infidelity is an exceptional reason or ground for divorce. That's why this verse has been understood as an exceptional clause. This verse has been known as an exceptional clause because it appears to offer an exception to the rules of the marriage. Fornication is the cause of possible divorce. If a person divorces his wife who has been faithful and remarries another woman, he commits adultery and causes his chaste but divorced wife to commit adultery too. So his sins are heavier, bigger, and larger than his wife. It has produced lots of studies about the meaning of fornication because it's an exceptional clause. What is fornication? And so a lot of people have been studying this particular word over the centuries. Some say that it refers to sin of incest. Some people say that it must be referring to the sin of homosexuality. Some people say that it must be a sin of premarital sex, and on and on and on. The ESV translates it as sexual immorality. The NAS translates the word as immorality. And NIV translates it as marital unfaithfulness. However, in my mind, if we concentrate on the meaning of fornication from Matthew 19, verse 9, we are not really different from the Pharisees who try to interpret Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, in order to find a way to divorce and to remarry and to justify all of them. In such a case, so-called Bible interpretation becomes a means to break up the marriage institute which God had ordained. The point that Jesus is teaching here must be very much positively communicated with God's people. It means that the reason that the Lord had said of the issue was not to encourage the people to divorce by finding a justifiable reason to divorce. Instead, his words must be understood from the whole context of the passage we have been saying. He quoted a verse from Genesis chapter 2, especially 24. And he says, in the beginning, at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh, and so on. So within this context, we should be able to understand this exceptional clause. Jesus is not trying to provide the ground for our divorce, but within the context, what Jesus is saying is that immoral lifestyle, your infidelity, your marriage infidelity is going to break up something that God has never intended to be broken. Therefore, do not be an infidel. That is the primary teaching. Very unfortunately, today, people are looking into this passage and they are saying, I have found ground, biblical ground, for my divorce. Oh, what a twist! What a twist of the interpretations of the scriptures. God, Jesus wants us to live happily as husband and wife. Of course, we may not have our marriage life as we can find from the fairy tale stories, Cinderella, and Sleeping Beauty, live happily thereafter. Well, ask all those married couples about their marriage life. Oftentimes they are rocky and there are a lot of turbulences. But what Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees here is to preserve, keep their marriage intact. It is because that's God's design. That's what God intends us to have. Jesus said that at the beginning God made man and woman, and because of that reason man and woman become one flesh, and no man should break that bond and unity. So what we must focus upon is on the ways to build up our marriages to be healthy and sound. Marriage building up is a hard work. Some people think that romance is going to work for every possible problems within the marriage. No, that is not true. Marriage may have a lot of problems, a lot of stormy moments. And in order to have a sound and healthy marriage, we have to work really, really hard. It's a hard work. I think I told you before, you cannot make a holiday or break or vacation from your marriage. Once after you marry, you are stuck with it. That's why it requires you to work really hard. And also, Jesus is not commanding us to divorce if we find out our spouse's unfaithfulness. I'm so sorry that there are cases that even Christian husbands are unfaithful. Well, God is going to deal with them. Every sin does have its own consequences. So, every unfaithful husband is going to receive its own compensation or recompensation for his infidelity. God is going to deal with it. However, the remaining innocent spouse is not commanded to divorce that unfaithful husband. It seems that because of exceptional clause, she may be allowed to do it. But I think by all means, she should not be encouraged to take that path. There has to be a sincere repentance on the part of the offender. And also, there has to be a genuine reconciliation. And reconciliation can be an alternative option. It is interesting to know that this divorce talk came after his lessons about the lessons of Jesus about how to discipline sinners in the church and how to forgive in the subsequent passage. That's the last part of chapter 18. There is no command also that all men must marry. Matthew 19 verses 11 and 12 says, But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs, which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs, which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Well, there is no law forbidding any man from marrying. But at the same time, there is no law saying that all men must marry. So, according to God's calling, we take those opportunities. Therefore, some of the so-called Christian organizations that forbid their leaders not from marrying and so on, that's artificial and that is not biblical. If we dwell on the positive teaching of marriage and divorce, We must consider how to build up our marriages. So rather than we try to think about exceptional clause for, you know, marriage and divorce, we'd better work really hard in order to build our home to be a home. Happy home. Contentment is found. Satisfied at home. It is a really hard work, and it requires a lot of sacrifices from both parties. In addition to that, all singles must consider who should be the right spouses for them. You know, when you choose your spouse, always you have to be careful whether that person is a man or a woman of God. Very unfortunately, a lot of men and a lot of women are having different things on the top of their priority list in terms of their choices for their spouses. Maybe for men, maybe beauty, outward appearances. For women, I don't know, great physics. or money. But to remember, marriage has to be built. And marriage cannot be built on outside, external circumstances. And I hope that we will work really hard to build up our homes happy. And at the same time, I hope that we'll be able to teach our children and their children continually about biblical truth about Christian marriage. Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God, we are very thankful and grateful for the lessons we have been able to glean from Matthew chapter 19. Dear Lord, we are all imperfect, thus we do have a lot of infirmities, weaknesses, and imperfect matters, Lord. But dear gracious Lord, help us to be faithful to our spouses. At the same time, when we find our spouses, Lord the Father, looking for people to marry with, we pray that you will give us wisdom to know exactly what should be the right person, or at least, Lord, we'll have right perspectives, biblical perspectives, and spiritual perspectives. Preserve our homes, dear God, and help us remember that God hates putting away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.